Well, our text this evening are the verses 34 and 35 in John chapter 13. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." When you read through the New Testament, you'll find that there are approximately 40 occasions where we find the words "one another" joined together. And that's pretty amazing. It tells us certainly that our Christian faith is one of relationships, primarily a relationship with the Lord, but also a relationship with those around us. And over the next couple of weeks, we want to look at some of the more well-known of those verses that use that expression, "one another." And this afternoon we're starting here in John's Gospel, "that ye love one another." I think it's fair to say that one of our biggest problems that we have in our lives generally has to do with our relationships with one another. That's where most of our conflicts and troubles and trials come from. So we're going to look at these "one another" verses, and I invite you, if you don't already, to take these messages personally, because they affect us all. They implicate us all. We all have relationships, some that are going better than others, and we have relationships with some, and that could do with a little work. And I trust these verses will be of benefit to us in that regard. Let me set the scene for you in John chapter 13. It's a Thursday evening. It's the night before the day that we call Good Friday. The Lord Jesus has just spent the last 3 years training a group of followers, and these men would be those who would carry on his work after his departure. And on this particular night, the Lord Jesus has gathered his disciples into an upper room for what we now know to be their last supper together, their last meal. So when you come to John chapter 13, there's two things that happen before we even get to our text for today. The first thing that happens in John 13 is the Lord Jesus gets up from the table and washes the feet of his disciples. And that was a very unexpected thing for their leader to do. The second thing that happens is that the Lord predicts before his disciples that one of his followers who have been with him for the last 3 years will actually go and betray him to his enemies. And shortly after that declaration, Judas Iscariot slips out of the room to go and do that dastardly deed. Judas having left, the Lord Jesus turns to the disciples that remained and says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So from these two verses this afternoon, I want to leave just three very simple thoughts with you. What love is, where love comes from, and why love matters. So firstly, let's deal with that first point. What love is. And you'll notice in verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And I'm going to state the very obvious right at the beginning. The Lord Jesus makes our love a commandment. He commands us to love. That has serious implications for what will follow. The Lord Jesus is telling us that love is not simply a feeling or an emotion. Now, love sometimes will include feelings and emotions, but love itself is not a feeling or an emotion. It is something that is commanded. The Bible, as it speaks about this particular type of love, is something different than what the world usually means when it speaks of love. Because, well, you can't command the feeling. You can't command someone to feel a particular way, but the Lord commands us to love. So let me give you a definition of what love is, as we see it here in this passage. And I'm going to use these phrases and come back to them from this portion of God's word. Love is the loyal, sacrificial pursuit of another person's well-being. Let me repeat that. Love is the loyal, sacrificial pursuit of another person's well-being. And I'm going to take those phrases in a moment or two and show you where we find them in this passage. So according to that definition, it's possible then to love someone that you don't personally know. We don't have to know them intimately in order to love them, to sacrificially pursue their well-being. In fact, it may even be that it's someone that you don't actually like. You may have feelings of dislike towards a person and yet treat them in such a way that we can loyally and sacrificially seek after their good. I can think of some that have shown remarkable kindness and love to some others who have been exceptionally mean and cruel towards them, and yet they've decided not to respond in kind, but to respond in the way that the Saviour speaks of here, seeking their good, even though they've made it extremely difficult for them to pursue that course. They've made a definite choice to show love to that person, a loyal, sacrificial pursuit of their well-being, even though they have been treated so cruelly and despicably by them. So it's possible to love someone even if you don't have warm feelings towards them. And the reverse is also true. It's possible to have warm feelings towards another person and yet not actually love them. And we find that illustrated in the passage that's before us. Let me paraphrase what happens after the Lord Jesus speaks about love in verses 34 and verse 35. Simon Peter comes to the Lord Jesus and says, "Lord, where are you going?" To which the Saviour replied, "Where I am going to, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter says, "Well, why can't I follow you now? I would lay down my life for you." The Saviour says, Would you lay down your life for me? Verily, truly, I'm going to tell you something, Peter. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. Did Peter have warm feelings toward the Lord Jesus? Absolutely. And if you gave him a few minutes of your time, he would tell you just exactly how strong his love for the Saviour really was and how great his devotion to him. To put it into modern conversation, Peter would say, "I would take a bullet for him. I'd lay down my life for him. I have deep feelings for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that he really felt those things." But when the pressure was applied in his life, did Peter actually love the Lord according to our definition? With the loyal, sacrificial pursuit of another person's well-being? No, he didn't. He denied him. And he left. He forsook the Saviour. Warm feelings do not equal love, because love is not a feeling. So, we can love those that don't love us, and we can love those that we don't perhaps even like very much, because we can choose to love them anyway. And I think that when we do that, those warm feelings will follow. We will grow in that affection towards those that we are determined to love. Now, without trying to read your mind, perhaps you're already thinking of those in your life that you have a difficult time with, those with whom your relationship with is particularly strained, and you're having a really hard time loving them in the scriptural sense. Maybe they've treated you badly. Maybe there's a long history of abuse in the past that it's difficult to overcome. It could be a family member, a neighbor, or someone that you work with. It doesn't seem to matter how much you've tried to love them. It just seems impossible. And that brings me to my second point. Not only what love is, but where does love come from? And I want you to notice what it says in verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, in one sense, this isn't a new commandment at all. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 18, we find recorded for us, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. So in one sense, it's not a new commandment at all. It's a very old commandment. Here is the new part. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the new part. The reason that it's a new commandment is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is now our example. He raises the command to an entirely new level. So here's the deal. In order for us to love the people that are in our lives, and you'll notice we're not playing victim here. We're not saying, how can I get others to love me more? We're asking, how can I love others more? Our calling is to take the initiative and to pursue the well-being of others. So how are we going to love these others with the love of God? Well, that has to come from the Lord himself. That's where the love must come from. The Lord Jesus is our example, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Typically, we learn how to treat other people by example. When we were growing up as children, we were influenced by our parents. We learned to love as they loved us. We learned how to treat one another by how they treated other people. We've seen how they reacted in certain circumstances or under provocation, and they became an example to us. And those of us who had good upbringings and loving parents had wonderful examples set before us of how to love one another and to deal with conflicts. I know for others that the reverse is true, that your role models, rather than leaving a good example, have perhaps left a scar and an imprint upon your life. It grieves me deeply when I speak sometimes on the fatherhood of God, and to know that there are those who, when they hear the term father, that they cringe, because there have been fathers who have left such a terrible imprint upon their lives. That grieves me deeply. But the point I'm making is that we can't help but be influenced by the examples that have been around us. But what the Lord Jesus is saying here, he says, I want you to look beyond all of those imperfect examples. And I want you to look at me. I want you to see how I have treated people. And I want you to make that your standard and that your example. I want you to love others as I have loved you. Not how other imperfect people have dealt with you and treated you, but how I have done it. So the Lord Jesus then is, look to me as your example of true love. And here's where we get to our definition that we gave earlier. How does the Lord Jesus Christ love? Well, there is a loyalty to his love. This command that the Lord Jesus gives is sandwiched between two examples of disloyalty. Right before the Lord gives this new commandment, he tells his disciples that one of them will betray him, turn him into the authorities, knowing that they will do so for just a few pieces of silver. And right after he gives this command, the Lord tells Peter, you're going to end up denying me and rejecting me. And instead of avowing me as your friend, you're going to disavow me. The Lord Jesus is saying that we are surrounded by really bad examples of loyalty. So don't look at them. Don't take your lead from the others. Watch me. Watch how I love. Watch how I stick with people and don't give up on them. And by the way, the Lord stuck with Peter, who was so incredibly disloyal to him. And when Judas came and met with the Lord in the garden that night to betray him, you'll notice, we don't have time to turn to this evening, that the Lord asked him a question, why have you come, friend? Still reaching out in love. So when we think about our relationships for a moment, perhaps we might think upon those that we have given up on too easily. Instead of there being that loyalty even to those who are undeserving it, we've given them over. We need people to know that we're going to love them no matter what. That we're going to be loyal to them. And even when they hurt us, and they undoubtedly will at times, that we're going to be there for them. We're going to pray for them. We're going to desire their good at all costs. The Savior's love was one of loyalty. It was a sacrificial love. And again, the Lord Jesus is our example. He says, love one another as I have loved you. Let me remind you, he has just finished washing their feet. The culture of the day insisted that feet washing was a very normal and practical thing to do. The roads were dusty. Everyone wore sandals. When you turned up at someone's home, it was the custom of the day to have someone come and wash off the dust of the road from off your feet. So the owner of the home would call for a servant, a person of lowest rank in all of the house, and that servant would come and do, let's face it, that most unpleasant task of washing someone else's feet. And the reason that that's so shocking is that the Lord Jesus, who was undoubtedly the highest ranking person in the room, acted like a servant. And he even did it for one that he knew would betray him and another whom he knew would deny him. He sacrificed his own dignity and comfort and status and reputation to wash their feet. And the very next day, he will sacrifice much more when he goes to the cross to save them from their sins. And he says, love one another like that. That's your example. A loyal, sacrificial love. So we can put that into practice in our day-to-day. Husbands, when your wives come in and they've had a hard day, well, be there for them. Comfort and encourage them. When your children come calling upon you, needing this or that or the other, be there to help them. When you have a friend who calls you or sends you a message and tells you that they've just had bad news, what will the loving person do under those circumstances? It may mean sacrificing your time or your convenience or the things that you'd rather be doing to this moment in order to go and be a help and an assistance to those who need it. Sacrificial. It's also a pursuing love. The Lord Jesus again is our example here. Back in the first century, the typical way for a rabbi or a teacher to gain disciples was to wait for someone to approach him and then ask to follow him. And then they would consider taking that person on as a disciple for their teaching. That's not what the Lord Jesus did. He completely reversed that pattern. He took the initiative. He went up to people and they said, "I want you to follow me." A totally different approach. Rather than waiting for them to come to him, he went to them, he pursued them, he caught up with them, and he insisted that they come with him. He didn't just sit back and wait for people to come, he pursued them. This is something that perhaps we're not always very good at. Some of us are shy. Some of us are self-absorbed in our own little world. But love means pursuing people, going out to them. I want you to take a moment, if not right away, at least later on tonight, and think about the person who had the greatest influence upon your life, the greatest influence for good. And I suspect that the name that you come up with will be someone who loved you deeply, according to our definition, who stuck by you when really they had every reason to cast you away, who perhaps sacrificed for you their time, their efforts, who sought out your good, perhaps even to the expense of their own, who took the initiative to care for you and be interested in you and invite you and take care of you and include you. And when you look back, you realize that those were the things that made the greatest impact upon your life. It could be a parent, it might be a teacher, it could be a friend, it could be a pastor. And you think back on that person who has influenced you for good in the greatest sense, and you'll find these aspects of love will be evident there. Now, let me reverse it a little. What would it mean for you and I to be less passive and be more pursuing in people for the sake of God and of his gospel? To reach out to others in love rather than simply waiting for them to come to us. Love is a loyal, sacrificial pursuit of another person's well-being. And the greatest example, of course, throughout all history is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came seeking to save those that were lost. We have a wonderful example set before us in the Savior. He is our example, and he is the very empowerment of this love that we need. Turn over a page in your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And then verses 12 and 13, we read these words, they'll sound familiar to you. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So it's very similar to what we've read in chapter 13. It's the same basic command, to love one another as I have loved you. Only this time the context is slightly different. This time the Lord Jesus does not emphasize his example. He emphasizes his empowerment of us. And here's what I mean. When you look at verse 5 of John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." So picture, if you will, that thick, healthy vine and the little branches growing off it. And then at the end of those branches we find the fruit, the grapes that are growing there. We get the picture. The analogy is this: you and I are the branches. The grapes emphasize, at least in this context, the love that the Lord would have us to show to one another. Treating one another with that loyal, sacrificial pursuit of their well-being. The grapes are love. Here's the point. The branch does not produce the grapes by simply trying really hard. I've just got to focus and concentrate and pop out another grape along the way. It doesn't work that way. So how does the branch produce the grapes, the fruitfulness? By being connected to the vine. That's where the life comes from. That's where the sap and the moisture come from. And what does the vine symbolize? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. My point is, try as hard as you like to give evidence of this great love that's expected of us, but we cannot produce it by ourselves. The love that the Saviour's commenting on here is a supernatural love. We have to stay connected to him, to abide in him. And as we abide in Christ, as we are attached to him, as we feed upon him by prayer and the study of the scriptures, then the life of the vine flows into the branches and the fruitfulness then begins to appear. When we bring that into our relationships, when we ask the question, Lord, how can I be fully present and there for my family when they need me? How can I help my wife and be genuinely interested in her concerns? How can I be there for my children? How can I do those things? How can they be loved in the way that they need to be loved? And the answer is by abiding in Christ, by drawing from him. And as we draw from him, then his love flows through us to the people that are around us. And they benefit from our connection to the Saviour. We can't give to others what we haven't first received from God. We can't produce this great love that the Saviour is speaking of by ourselves. We have to receive it first of all from Christ. His love then flows through us. He is our example, but he is also our empowerment. He is the life itself. What love is, where love comes from, finally, why love matters. I take you back again to verse 35 of John 13. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How do people know when you're wearing Nike clothing? It's very simple. They can see that famous Nike swoosh on the side of your trainers or on your t-shirt or whatever it is you might be wearing. They can't miss it. They can see the brand, the logo. How do people know when you're using an iPhone? Well, they can see that little apple with the bite taken out of the corner of it. How do people know that we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? By seeing how much we love one another, the Lord Jesus said. That's our brand identity. Our love for one another is what identifies us as being followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a tough question. Do you think in Australia in 2021 that Christians are known for their love of one another? I suppose some might say yes. But I wonder in the large part, if you ask greater society, what the reviews might look like. And I suspect that that wouldn't be the answer that they would give, that yes, we can identify them because of their love for one and another. And I think sometimes the problem might be that even as we've sought to share the truth with them, that perhaps we always haven't always done it in a way that's loving. They do need to hear the truth, but perhaps the way that we've sought to share it has left bad taste in the mouth. And what the Lord Jesus wants, and what our reputation as Christians must be, is that not only are we people who seek to share the truth, but we do it with a deep and profound love for the well-being of those that we are pursuing sacrificially. And by doing this, the Saviour says, they will know that you're my disciples when our love is evident for one and another. May we seek to share the truth in love. May it be that others will see Christ living in us and through us. And that even when we have to communicate those hard and difficult truths, when we warn people of the awful judgment that's coming, let us do it with tears in our eyes and not with the attitude, well, you're going to get what you deserve. What the Lord Jesus wants is for his people to be known for that deep sacrificial love that desires the well-being of others ahead of ourselves. And everyone will know that we are his disciples when we exhibit that kind of love. So may we be those people of love. May we be abiding in Christ. May he be our example. May we draw that needed strength and resource from the great vine himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. May it truly be, as we have sung, the love of God flowing through us in our lives, in our relationships, in our dealings with those around us. And may they know that we are followers of Christ because of our love for them. May we love one another. May the Lord help us to do that. And all, again, for the glory of his great name. Amen.